The Westminster Catechism says that man's chief end, well, you tell me, is to
glorify God and enjoy Him forever.
Right, let's say that together. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. But how is it that one enjoys God? This doesn't say that our chief end is enjoyment, but that our chief end is to enjoy God. Our culture is obsessed with enjoyment. J.I. Packer suggests that the emblem of a hot tub perfectly expresses the passion of the modern West to find new and exciting forms of relaxation. Why? Because a hot tub is such fun. Relaxing with company in water at 36 degrees Celsius with an air jet all to oneself is one of life's most exquisite experiences. And so the hot tub is a great symbol for our modern Western obsession with leisure and relaxation. Our forebears rested in order to be fit for work. We work in order to be free to rest, which is summed up in the Easy Beat song, Friday on My Mind. We work each day, but we have Friday on my mind for when the weekend comes. Packer goes on to say that the hot tub is also the perfect symbol of much of the modern root in religion. It is sensuous, relaxing, floppy, laid back. It is not in any way demanding, but just very, very nice. And isn't that what many of us want in our religion? We choose churches not by saying, how can I contribute? Will my service make a difference? But rather, what is in it for me and my family? Will it give me a hot tub experience? And when we gather, we may not want it to be too demanding. We want happy gatherings, free from care, fun times for all. And so we can easily seek entertainment rather than worship, fun rather than challenge. For the sermons, we want them like one of our new radio stations, smooth all the way. And so in our religion, like other areas of life, we can want total tickling relaxation. We want to be soothed, supported, and effortlessly invigorated. In other words, hot tub religion. But is this the way of discipleship that the scriptures promote? For there, after all, we find the symbol not of a hot tub, but of a cross, which we are to take up daily. And today, as we look at one of Jesus' parables in Luke 19, we see that the Christian life is not about our enjoyment, but faithful discipleship, and that then, and only then, will enjoyment and glory to God follow. So before we turn to our passage, let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You that our purpose in life is to glorify You and enjoy You forever. Father, we pray this morning that You will help us to learn how indeed we can do that, and we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, follow with me from Luke chapter 19, verse 11. While they were listening to this, He went on to tell them a parable, because He was near Jerusalem, and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. Well, if the kingdom was going to appear straight away, then they may well think that there is no need to do anything. Why bother? It will all be over soon. And you read of that in one of the epistles where they just became busybodies because they thought that the return of Jesus was imminent. So why bother doing anything? But Jesus corrects their thinking with this parable. So from verse 12, He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back." Now, there is historical precedent for what is described in this parable, and so it would have rung loud with Jesus' contemporaries. Herod the Great's son, Archelaus, did basically what the parable describes. Herod left in his will Judea and Samaria to Archelaus. So when his father died, Archelaus went off to Rome, a long way away, to get his position as king and ruler of Judea and Samaria confirmed. He wasn't installed as the ruler, but he wasn't given the title king. And he was a wicked king, as time showed. But here we have a great contrast. Some would said, who but Jesus would compare himself to a wicked person like Archelaus? The man of noble birth in the parable, of course, refers to Jesus. And the nobleman's return refers to Jesus' second coming. And as we look at this parable, there are three simple truths that it teaches. Firstly, we have all been entrusted with gifts. The nobleman gave each of the servants the same amount. They each were given a mina, and this would be the equivalent of about 3 months' pay. The minas are representative of the gifts that God gives all of his children. Friends, do you ever stop to think that God has given you gifts? Not to the church in general, but to you. You may not think that you're important in the big scheme of things. You may not think that you're as talented as the next person, but God has gifted you. Or conversely, you may be very gifted and you know it. Have you stopped to think that those gifts have been given to you by God as well? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 say, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men and women." Notice that God's gifts come to each one of us. There are not some who miss out. We all have been given gifts. So firstly, we have all been entrusted with gifts. And secondly, we are expected to make good use of those gifts. In the parable, the servants are meant to make good use of the gifts until their newly appointed king arrives. The expectation was that they would put the money to work. So verse 15, "He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it." The expectation of the nobleman is that the servants would put the money to good use. What the parable teaches is that everyone has one basic task, and that is to serve God faithfully. We pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done." But too often our focus is, "My will be done," not "Thy will be done." Friends, if you have gifts from God, and you do, then the expectation is that you will use them in God's service. What we are to pursue is not hot tub religion, not our pleasure, not a form of Christianity where God is placed firmly in our pocket, but Christianity symbolized by the cross, which we are to take up daily in our service of the Lord. And the goal in doing so is his glory and not our pleasure. So firstly, we have all been entrusted with gifts. Secondly, we are expected to make good use of those gifts. And now thirdly, we will be judged on how we use those gifts. From verse 16, when the king had returned, he called them to account. So follow with me. The first one came and said, "Sir, your miner has earned 10 more." "Well done, my good servant," his master replied. "Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities." The second came and said, "Sir, your miner has earned 5 more." His master answered, "You take charge of 5 cities." These two servants did well, 100% profit and 500% profit, respectively, and they were rewarded with further opportunities of service. For those who are faithful, much greater responsibility is allotted. Friends, if you use your spiritual opportunities well, you will find more. There is blessing and indeed enjoyment in properly using the gifts that have been entrusted to us. It has been said that the reward of duty done is duty to be done. From these first two servants, we see that the king is a good master who gives gifts to his servants and rewards them generously for their faithful service. Joy comes in service and obedience and not in hot tub religion. But we are also told about a third servant in verses 20 and 21. Then another servant came and said, "Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow." This servant thought that his master was harsh, like the real figure Archelaus. But we know that this is not true from how he treated the first two servants. But he said that he was afraid of his master. Well, what was he afraid of? That if he was more adventurous, that he might have lost the mina? Sometimes we shy away from using the gifts God has given us because we fear we might fail. Perhaps not thinking that God won't like that, but still fearing failure. But we can't use that excuse. Well, how did the king reply to this servant? Verses 22 and 23. His master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I am a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest?" At the very least, he could have put it in the bank, but all he does is wrap it up in a handkerchief. The view of the day was that at least it would be safe if it was put in the ground, but just wrapping it up in a napkin, it would be dangerous. See, with this servant, instead of finding work and productivity, laziness and timidity are found. If he really did think that his master was a hard man, then he should have made some effort to do something beneficial with the money. Some people reject God or his son because they think he is too harsh. "I couldn't believe in a God that would do that or judge in that way," perhaps even thinking about our first Old Testament reading. But if he was God and he did judge like that, then that is a reason for not rejecting him, but submitting to him. Well, this man is judged for his irresponsibility. We read in verse 24, "Then he said to those standing by, 'Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. The onlookers were shocked. They said in verse 25, "Sir, he already has 10. But with this additional mina comes further opportunity for service and indeed for blessing and enjoyment. The most faithful servant gets additional reward and responsibility, while the unfaithful servant gets judgment. We read in verse 26, he replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away." There is a saying in life, use it or lose it. I once had an operation on my knee where my leg was in plaster for 6 weeks. And during that time, the muscles around my knee were not being used. And so the muscles shrunk. Many years later, those muscles are still weak because of the lack of use during those 6 short weeks. If we exercise our muscles, we gain more muscle power. If we use our brains, we are told that we get more brain power, although you may care to dispute that. And as Christians, if we use the gifts God has given us, then we will see that life will open up more opportunities to serve. To everyone who has, more will be given. But if we don't use our gifts, either too scared to take the risk or too busy pursuing our own good, then we will find that what we have wastes away and disappears. Good gifts are to be used. Now, I was given a mouth organ as a present a couple of years back. I'd been dropping hints in our family for a while that I'd like to get a mouth organ. I'd like to learn how to play. I think they deferred the terrible day for a long while because they had ideas of how I might play. But they had nothing to worry about. Not because when I started playing I was good, but I haven't started to play. It is still sitting on my desk in its box. The gift is being wasted. We are not to do that with the spiritual gifts we have been given. And friends, notice that this is one of the servants being rejected. He was seemingly part of the kingdom community, sitting in one of these seats on a Sunday. But in time, his true colours were shown. Such people at the judgment will be left with nothing. In the end, they neither really know or trust God. There is a warning here for those who connect themselves to the kingdom community but don't respond with faith and obedience. If you are given spiritual opportunities, then you are meant to take them. But if you don't, you will lose what ability you do have to reply. We can't sit on the fence in the Christian community. We must respond to the word of God that we hear. Because the Christian community is not a place to sit still. It is a place to respond to the word of God in faith and obedience. Notice also that in addition to the servants, there is another group spoken of. Verse 14 speaks of opponents of the king. There we read, "But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.'" Interestingly, the same thing happened to Archelaus. And he deserved that, for his reputation had gone before him and it was justified. But it wasn't justified here. And so in verse 27, we read of the fate of these opponents. "But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be a king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." For those who openly reject the king, there is destruction at the day of reckoning. Friends, as we conclude, may we remember that this parable speaks of judgment, reward, and punishment. Words that are out of favour in much of modern religion. They certainly are not at the forefront of hot tub religion. But we must think of these words and reflect on them. Do we know that the king will one day return and that we will have to give account for what we have done with the gifts he has assigned to us? The scriptures don't teach that entry into the kingdom is based on human effort, but they do teach that those in the kingdom will be judged on the basis of their faithfulness or otherwise. Do we believe that at the judgment there will be reward and punishment? Reward for faithful servants and punishment for unfaithful servants and for those who openly reject the king. Does the return of Jesus pop up on your radar? Does it impact the way you live, or is it little more than a quaint idea to you? There was a time when all that got talked about in churches and youth groups was when Jesus comes back and how that would happen and all of that, and great emphasis on Revelation. And then there was kind of a move away from that because it was a bit unhealthy, the emphasis they were putting on it, but we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater. We must live in the light of Jesus' return. Do you live in such a way knowing that one day you will have to give account to your Maker? There are those who want to sanitise the Christian faith and get rid of ideas such as hell and judgment. They want to turn up the temperature in the hot tub and give a blast of the jets and speak of nothing but soothing the soul. But there is no scriptural warrant for doing so. Friends, you and I live in the time between Jesus' first and second coming. And he has given us gifts. And he has given us the scriptures. While he is absent from us, we are to use what he has given us to please Jesus in all things thoroughly. And it is this, brothers and sisters, that will bring about glory to God and enjoyment of him forever. Pursue pleasure in the Christian life. And be assured, you won't find it. But pursue the service of God, using the gifts he has given you, and pleasure you will indeed find. Pleasure is a byproduct. Pleasure in the service of God, and increasing opportunities for service. And in the end, the pleasure of hearing these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who has given each of us gifts. And we pray, Father, that we might use those in your service and that we might be pursuing not our own pleasure, but your glory. And we thank you, Father God, that as we use those gifts, that more and more opportunities for service will arise. And in the performing of them, that pleasure indeed we will find, the great pleasure of serving you. And so, Father, help us to remember that one day Jesus is coming back and we will have to give account. And we pray that for each of us here, that we will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And we pray this for your glory and the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.